I'm going to be just giving a little update about the missions trip. And as you can see, I'm dressed a little differently. But that is not because I'm doing a fashion statement. I know Ken, he's been looking real good, and I was thinking maybe I need to tone it down a bit. Otherwise, you're going to expect me to come with a suit and tie soon as well. But in reality, it's because this shirt is from Ecuador, and it is the Cumbre Alta soccer team. It is their shirt. So for this talk, I'm going to be repping the soccer team. And so, pretty pumped with that. I'm just going to give you a brief update on how the trip went, how we met our goals of the trip, and a few other things. So first off, I just want to thank you. Thank you so much for sending us. Thank you for giving your money, your time and your energy to supporting us to go. We were blessed to raise way more than we needed, and that is so cool. It's not often that a church blesses you that much. Not often that you, it's hard enough to meet your goal, let alone go 5, 6, 7 grand above the goal. So thank you so much for your support. Thank you for your spiritual support. You guys were praying for us as we prepared to go. You guys were praying for us when we were down there, so thank you for that. It meant so much to us, and we definitely felt that we were going down there with a church backing, a church supporting us. That was incredible. And I also want to thank Tammy, who I don't even think she's here today. She's never here when I thank her, but I want to thank Tammy because she organized these notes that some of you may have written in, and thank you if you wrote in those little envelopes. We took down, each of us, I don't know, a dozen or so notes that other people had written for us, and it was an incredible encouragement for especially me as a leader. As I was going through that week, I would always open up and get something from someone just saying, hey, keep going, don't kill our kids, things like that. And so it was an incredible encouragement. I think that's what Kevin Redekop told me. It was an incredible encouragement. So thank you so much for your support. The trip would not be the same without your guys' backing. The next thing I want to talk about now, shifting gears, is the importance of us going. God used us in so many different ways. And one of the greatest things about short-term mission trips, is, especially when it's youth going, is you get to experience very different things. Throughout the week, we were experiencing things that you just don't get the chance to, at least as often, experience here. So that is something that is so important and so such a blessing to be able to experience new things. We were also forced to lean on God for strength. I think it's something here in Canada we can do so easily. We can easily rely on ourselves for strength. But doing a trip like this, you are so far removed from your comfort zone and so far out of your own understanding that you can't help but have to rely on God for strength. And that is something that is just so, it's such a big thing to learn and to bring back here, to be reminded of it, to say, you know what, God, even though I feel like I can do it myself here, I know I can't. It's no different here. It just feels in my mind that it's different. So that is something that was huge for us, to not forget how much we daily need God here. Another way in which it was so important for us to go is we got to see youth and ourselves take steps of faith. That is the biggest thing about a short-term missions trip, is you get to see people take steps of faith. You're together for 10 days, doing service projects, fighting with one another, but in a good way, and you're being pushed in ways you've maybe never been pushed before. And so this short-term missions trip, the reason why it's so important is it pushed us. It is so very special. I mean, the first day, I'm just going to share a little story. This whole talk will be interspersed with little stories, so forgive me if I ramble a little bit, but it's just so fresh in my mind, and I got to make this go for like 25 minutes, so there's lots of stories. The first day, we went to a place called Camp Hope, And what it is it's a school for children and adults with disabilities. And we walk in there. This is the first day of serving. And we're split into groups. And so right away, as we were volunteering, so the leader was just like, hey, we need four people to wash walls. And right away, four people volunteered, and they left. And so we had a little less of a group. And then they're like, we need three volunteers for the kitchen, and three other people quickly volunteered and left. And then there was just four of us, and I was one of those, sitting, and we're like, oh, what are we going to do? You know, like cleaning, that's the one I was expecting we would do. And they're like, hey, you can follow the leader to what you're going to do. And so we just started walking, and the very first door we get to, we don't know what's going on. They just say, all right, I need one volunteer to go into this room. And Rachel's just like, yep, and walks straight through the door. And I was like, that was the start of how our trip was going to go. Our trip was going to be filled with people saying, yep, no matter what, and just doing it. And it turned out, and she'll share more about this herself, but it turned out that she was in the room with, I don't know how many other people that did not speak English, and she was trying to just be there with these children and just love them. So that kind of set the tone for our week. That was just like the very first day, we already had people like Rachel, who I'd never have guessed would just be like, yep, I'm going to go and into a place, I don't speak their language, but I'm going to serve and try helping these kids who I probably can't communicate with at all. And that was just set a high tone. So our trip was filled with these moments. And so I'm going to move on to just talking about how we fulfilled our trip purpose. But before we go there, I have a video I want to show. And this video was something we were going to send to you as a church, and we decided we'd wait till today. So enjoy the video. Hello, church. This is Casablanca, the place we've been staying at here in Quito. As you can see, we have a lovely view. It is just awesome. Here's the main entrance that we go through every day. And we just want to give you a tour of where we've been staying. These are all the dogs. And this is Casablanca, which is always locked. Hello?
Who is it?
It's Matthew.
Matthew, stop locking yourself outside.
Sorry. All right, so.
Leave your shoes there, please.
Yeah, we leave our shoes here. And up the stairs we go to where we sleep. Up we go. There's the laundry room that we never use, because who needs laundry? And this is the guys' room.
This is the boys' bedroom where Matthew and I sleep, and it is good because Matthew sleeps beside me, so when we have night terrors, he can hold my hand.
That is the boys' room. Here we have the girls' rooms.
Good morning. This is a small bedroom that a couple girls sleep in, and we get a solid like 12 hours of sleep every night. Just kidding, like 5.
Yeah, that's more like it. And here's where the rest of the girls sleep.
Oh, ow. Welcome to the girls' room. As you can see, there's lots of room to move around.
We make our beds every morning. That is after we fold our clothes and put them away.
Very tidy. We really believe in tidiness, as you can see. And here we go from the rooms. We go to the bathrooms. There's the boys on the right and the girls on the left.
Welcome to the women's washroom. You might want to put some shoes on because our drain system does not work. But anyways, here are the sinks. And as you can see, us women keep it very neat and tidy. Here are the showers, where the water is almost always lukewarm.
Hello. Whatever you do, don't flush the toilet paper down the toilet.
Yep, that's the way it works. No flushing toilet paper down the toilets. And right here we have the intern room.
Oh God, please help us with this Arendelle team from Saskatoon,
Lord.
They're always praying for us.
Oh, hey. We're just praying for your kids today.
These are the couple from Tisdale. It's been a blessing having them. And now we go downstairs back to the main areas.
It might be a little shaky, and that's just to be expected with a small camera. So we have Rise and Shine. This is the kitchen.
Welcome to the kitchen. This is where we get all our food.
And this is crazy local gringo man, Fabio, who cooks our food. Hi-yi-yi.
Ecuadorian dishes are a lot more fun to wash than Canadian dishes.
Alex! Not again!
Classic always happens. And from the kitchen, we have the living room.
Hi. So this is the living room where we jam and have our debriefs and talk about the five values. Basically where we hang out.
Hey, how's it going? I'm Jack. I'm an intern with Inkalink. I work with a soccer team here.
Hi, I am Edgar. I work with Cumbre Alta. I am a missionary with Inkalink too.
This guy, he's been helping us every day drive around and everything, and...
It's been an amazing trip. Thank you so much for your prayers and support. Ciao!
That's just a taste of what we experience every day. That was just a little tour. Glad you got to see the place we were at. You didn't see everyone, but that is just some of the people that helped us out each and every day. And it was a blast to be with them. Fave, as you saw there, threw a pan at me, and that scared me so much because I did not know it was coming. But him and his wife cook all of our food. And you didn't see Rich and Lisa Brown, but we got to meet them, and Nate as well, who helps with the soccer program. So all in all, it was an amazing experience. So we're going to just move on to how we fulfilled our purpose. Our purpose going down there was to deepen our faith, to grow in love and unity, and to advance the gospel through service. So to start off, I just want to talk about deepening our faith. There are many ways in which our faiths were deepened, and I'd love for you guys to talk to the different people that went. We all had our own challenges, we all had our own stretching points, and we all have our own testimonies. And there is lots, but one thing I want to share is a story about the guy on the screen here. His name is Jairo, and I wanted to share his story because when we were down there, the day we left, or the day before we left, Jairo was hit by a fast-moving vehicle when he was on his pedal bike. And he flew around 40 feet, they think. It's hard to say. But Jairo here, he is a guy who we didn't have any contact with. He was a part of the ministry in the jungle. I'll find the name here. I didn't write it down, did I? I think it's the Nichua school. It's a Bible school that they have in the jungle to teach people Jesus. And so he was a student there, and he was hit by a vehicle that was going highway speeds. So when we get there, what we heard was he was hit by a vehicle, he was in surgery for 4 hours, and he's going to be kept sedated for 3 days to help with the healing process. And in fact, the missionary that's in the jungle there said he could hardly even recognize him because of the swelling was so bad. And so when we get there, that day we arrived, I think it was the first night, we prayed for Jairo because this had just happened the day before. So he had been at the hospital, been sedated. We were praying, and then after 3 days, he woke up feeling great. In fact, he woke up so good that when they asked him what he needed, he asked, I need a Fanta and ice cream. And so he still had humor, and he was somewhat there. They were still worried because he was quite groggy as far as what was going on in his brain. I mean, 4 hours of surgery, everything about it was tragic and difficult. And so they weren't sure what was going to happen. But after a week later, he was released from the hospital with only a headache and a sprained ankle. And that is the kind of things that we got to partner with this. We got to pray daily for Jairo and see these steps of his progression. And no, we weren't there with him, but if we were here and we just heard about this on Facebook, it's different. We were in the same city as he was in the hospital he was at. We were praying for him daily, And it just put a different picture on what it means to pray, what it means to see healing. And it, we didn't see healing, but there was definite healing, not just medically, but healing from God. And so that's a really cool thing. That deepens our faith when you start experiencing these things in a new way. So that's just one way in which our faiths were deepened was through Jairo's story. Another way, I mean, individually, we debriefed every day. And at every single debrief, youth and leaders were sharing what God had been telling them to do, whatever it was that God was convicting them that day, things they're struggling with. Each debrief was a time in which we shared how God was changing us and challenging us and deepening our faith. So it was a daily thing. Now, one thing I do want to say, to just jump out of that for a second, is that this doesn't mean, just because we deepened our faith doesn't mean you'll notice that the youth are radically different or that I am radically different. I had Jack, who you just met on the video briefly, he said something really, really, I think, important. And that was that we never come back completely changed. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes God drastically grabs you and turns you 180 degrees and says, you need to go this way. But for a lot of us, and I think almost everyone on this trip, what more sticks out is this picture of a ship. And when you're steering a ship, if you change that heading 3 degrees, it seems like nothing in the first, 100 meters, the first mile, doesn't seem like much. But you start going 100, 100,000 miles, and you are in a completely different area. And that's, I think, how our faiths were deepened and how the youth and myself will be changed from this trip. I may not look radically different. I mean, I grew some nice facial hair, as you probably can see, hopefully, which is a new thing for me. But that doesn't mean I'm a different person. I've just changed heading a little bit. And in months, in years, hopefully you will continue to see a change in the youth, continue to see a change in me, and it's a progression. So not to dishearten you if you're thinking, oh, I'm so excited to see Matthew shaven and in a suit, but it's a progression. And so just be thinking about that. It's also encouraging to hear that because it reminds me, it's not about, wow, look at this. Look what happened to me. I was this, now I'm here. It's about saying, look at the little things God has done and let me live in that. And then in time, I'm going to be just in awe of where I am from where I was. So I'm really excited to see what happens. But that is definitely one way in which we fulfilled our purpose to deepen our faith. Another purpose we had, too, was to grow in love. We accomplished this goal in a few different ways. We grew in love toward each other. Those in need, the at-risk children in the park downtown, love towards God and how important he is to us. There's many different aspects of how we grew in love. One of the biggest things, I mean, is towards each other. When you're serving together in a close proximity, people can get on each other's nerves. And it takes love to wash away that. Love covers all, which is one of the values of Casablanca, the place we stayed. Love is something that will keep you going. Love is something that will keep you forgiving. If you've never loved or been loved, you won't know what it is to keep going through hard times, because love is what helps you go through. God's love is what helps us love others. Without that, there's really no such thing as love without God's love on us. So growing in love was something that was very big for us. I want to share one story personally for me in this area. So for me, I think the next picture shows a girl named Maria. So these are a few of the people at Camp Hope who struggle with disabilities. They are awesome. They do not speak any English, and a lot of them don't speak. And I was in the room with the only two people from here, the one man on the left and second on the right, Maria. And when I told you about how Rachel got the first room, and immediately after that, there's another room with five other people in there, and I went into that room. I followed Rachel, and I was like, yep, I'm going to do this. Say yes. I said yes, walked into here, and Maria's there, and a bunch of other, five other people, and they don't speak any English. They don't really speak at all, but there's one lady who's working for all five, and she was amazing. But again, no English, so I'm just trying my hardest to speak, and I speak no Spanish, no Espanol, but I try my best, so I'm just, ¿hablas inglés? And they're like, no, and I'm like, oh, shoot, they don't speak English. Hola, ¿cómo estás? Muy bien, ¿y tú? Muy bien. What else do I know? Nothing. And so it was, kind of went from there to nothing, and this lady just says, directs me with, like, showing me what to do, says, take a little, it was like a cardboard thing like this size that had a kind of knitted, not even knitted, it was just like a rope, soft rope on the one side glued on it, and then another one, good thing there's two things, another one which was a felt cloth. And what she says to me is, she's like, Maria just struggles to not freak out, I guess, I don't really understand, but I was just supposed to stroke her arm with the different fabrics. And I was like, what? Okay. So I sit down on the chair, grab her hand, which is trying to claw me, and then as soon as I start stroking, it's like, she kind of calms down, and this lady is just like, suave, suave, cita. And I'm like, I know that's a song from something, maybe most of you haven't heard it. I'm like, that's a weird song, but what it means is like, calm down. And so I just was supposed to say that over and over again. And I am sweating buckets, because I am so uncomfortable stroking a girl's arm with these different fabrics, and then anytime I don't do it right, she starts like kind of hitting and stuff, and so I'm like really confused. And for about half an hour, that was the longest half hour of my trip, I think. It was such a struggle. But God reminded me that I knew one other saying in Spanish. Dios te ama. Amas. Did I say it right, Jess? Dios te ama. I hope I said it right. God loves you. Dios te ama. So I just kept saying, Dios te ama, Maria. Dios te ama. And I was just kind of, all of a sudden I'm doing this with a smile, and I'm just telling her God loves her over and over again. Whether she understands what I'm saying or not, I switched to English, Spanish, whatever. All of a sudden, that task that I was doing became not a task. It became a blessing, something I can do because I love Maria and because I can just tell her that God loves her too. And that, all of a sudden, the next 45 minutes flew by, and I actually don't remember if I did more than that, but it was just, all of a sudden, it was time to go. And that, for me, stuck out a lot about growth in love, the importance of just love for others, whether you're, no matter what task you're doing, there is this need to love others. And in loving others, it changes the task you're doing completely. It changes the way you do it, the way you're feeling towards it. It changes completely. So that was a big part of grow in love for me. And we also prayed for one another and other missionaries, like even Jairo, we prayed for him. And seeing that stuff was really cool. And you can't help but grow in love for one another when you pray for each other. And so every time we're praying for one another as youth and leaders, you just grow that much more in love for one another. And just in a godly love, we grow towards one another. So that was really cool. And through that love comes unity. So we grew in unity. And one of the biggest ways we did that was daily encouragements. You saw there's five signs. There's be here now, give 110%, choose joy, love covers all, and challenge by choice. Those five things we were told from the beginning to look for those things in each person. So every day you were to tell someone, hey, I saw you, we'll keep going with the whole Rachel thing because I talked at the beginning, Rachel going into that room, that was a challenge by choice moment. She didn't have to go into that room, but she did. And so at the end of the day, when we debriefed, we would say things like that to each other until everyone had something said to them, an encouragement about what you had done and how they'd seen you do something really significant. So that really helped us grow in unity. If there's one thing that we can do as a church to help unify us, it is to encourage one another. Encouragement goes so far. You can see it after that first day. People were a little bit tired because Camp Hope was a difficult experience for most of us. And then as soon as you start encouraging one another, it was like, I love serving. I can do this forever. It is amazing what a little encouragement does. We also grew in unity with other churches. We got to worship God with two other Alliance churches, which were just awesome experiences. very different than our own. There are some similarities, some differences. And it was cool just to say, you know what, God, you're the same here, you're the same there. We're just going to worship you, and even if I don't understand what's going on, I'm just going to praise you that this church is proclaiming Jesus to the nations. And that was a really cool unifying experience for, I think, us as a group to worship God in a foreign country. That's really cool to do. The last part of our purpose for the trip was to advance the gospel through service. And we did that in so many ways. That's probably the thing we can easily look back and say, yes, we did that in so many different ways. We helped Edgar, who was our driver. He was the leader, the director for the teams. His church asked us to come and just wash walls and wash the floor, cement floor. And so we did that for an afternoon, and then we ended up working at a seminary that's just one building over. And we helped cleaning bookshelves. We helped, we took steel wool and scraped the floor, these wooden floors. We just kind of buffed them and sanded them a little bit with steel wool, and then just covered them with a kind of like oil base to protect it. It was the weirdest thing. We were talking about this the whole time. If this was Canada, we would never use steel wool. We would never do this. But that's not what it was about. It was just about, they say do, we say okay. And we served this school so that when people come into their rooms, it's not musty and dusty and gross. It's clean and it's nice. And so that was a really cool way we could advance the gospel. We also did that at the Cumbre Alta's soccer field. They have a few, one they practice at and one that is actually their field, and it's a small little outdoor turf field. And it's actually about a little higher than the stage off the ground, probably twice as high, and as high as the organ, that's perfect. And so the field's up that high, and they just have a mesh net that surrounds it that's ripping, and so they desperately needed to have an actual fence that when people went too fast and went off the edge, they wouldn't go down onto the cement floor. And so that's something that they're like, wow, we need this, and we were able to serve and help get that started, and we did quite a bit on that. And so that's one way in which we can advance the gospel through service. We got to help make this field safe so that more people can come to this field, play soccer, but then also learn about Jesus through the program that Cumbre Alta is doing. Lastly, one other thing is we helped clean up North Alliance Church. That was really encouraging and exciting. They've just built this massive sanctuary, and there was just a whole, like, area down the side of it was just a mess. It was outdoors, but there's all this junk and wood and lumber and who knows why. It was so much stuff. And you'll see pictures of it if you come to our little missions talk that we'll do in the next couple weeks. But it was a mess. And we cleaned that whole place completely up. And that was a huge thing, I think, for them, because now all of a sudden their walkway, their path isn't just filled with junk. It's clean. It looks nice. They can use it easily. That was a big thing, I think, for them. So that is a very easy one for us to be able to see that, yes, we advanced the gospel through service. And there's many other ways we did that. That's just a few. So now I just want to share, in the final minutes, what stuck out to me on this trip the most. I've kind of given you an overview of the trip, what we did, and how we met our stated purpose. And I think we can all say that we did that well. We did meet our goals. We did more than we expected in a lot of ways, and that's encouraging and exciting. But now I just want to share a little bit of my heart about how the trip impacted me. And firstly, the biggest thing I would say, there's so many big things. One of the hardest things about today was all week my mind, and the youth girls can attest to this. At Friday night, I was like, I don't know what I'm going to say. I am so confused. And the Lord gave me words yesterday, but I'm still trying to figure out exactly what it was. But one of the biggest things is the cost of being a disciple. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 10. We will go to Matthew 10, verse 37 to 39. Matthew 10, 37 to 39, and I'm reading from NIV, so sorry, but hopefully you can follow along. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is a passage of scripture that I've said a lot of times to youth, to sermons, whatever it's been. I've said this passage a lot. I love it. It is an important passage, I think, talking about the cost of being a disciple. It takes your whole life. But going down there, we heard it from in a new way. I think here in Canada, we really struggle, especially if you come from a Christian family like myself, and a lot of us do, where our families are Christians, we've heard about Jesus from a young age. We struggle to understand the cost of discipleship and how hard it actually is to say yes to God that first time or to continue to say yes to God. And one of the leaders there was Naomi. So if you can go to the next picture. Naomi, it's really hard to see. I hope you can kind of see. On the side here, we have Edgar, and Naomi's just beside him, beside Grace there. They were kind of the leaders of the trip. They kind of planned everything, and it was her birthday, funny enough, the last day we were there, so we were having a little party here. But she shared her testimony, and it was so powerful. I don't even know how old she is. She's young, 21. She had such a powerful testimony because of this, the cost of being discipleship. In her testimony, she shared many things, but one of the things that stuck out to me was that her family are not Christians. I think they would maybe call themselves somewhat Christians, but they don't understand what Naomi is doing. Naomi, before this, had been dating a guy from the church even, but a guy who was going to be this businessman. And he had these plans, these goals, and her family was so excited that she was going to join, be married to this man who would be able to support her abundantly more than she would need. And even a Christian man at that. And so her family loved that. But Naomi knew her calling was not this. Her calling was missions. And she knew that I have to follow what God is telling me. And so on the day, I don't know what day it was, a few years ago, her families were getting together with this other guy's family, and he actually proposed to her the day that she was going to go and tell him, you know what, we got to stop. And talk about a hard and difficult choice when you're pressured by your family to say yes to this guy, and you have to just say, I can't say anything, and a week later, she tells him, you know what, I can't. And that was hard. Her family she's still fighting with her family today for them to understand why she's doing what she's doing, why she said no to him, and why she said yes to a guy who's not making money, who's a missionary, Edgar. They're engaged, not married, but they're engaged to be married, and they both know that this is God's calling on their lives. And even for this birthday party Sunday, we had a party, and her family wanted to throw a party for her, but because she had said yes to being with us, to leading our group Saturday and Sunday, she had to say no to her family. And they were furious. They were so mad at her, not understanding, how can you not say yes to us throwing you a party? And how come you not say no to these Canadians? And she's like, this is what I have said I'm going to do. I've committed to this team for this week, and I'm going to serve them. And to see her weeping as she's telling this, and her desire for her family to know Jesus struck me so hard. Because so many of us, especially me, I have no understanding of this. I have no understanding of saying no to my family and yes to God, because my family loves God so much that everything I've said, they're like already been telling me for months. This was a huge thing to hear. For Naomi, the cost of discipleship, of being a Christian, is her family right now. Her family are not happy with her at all. In fact, they're split up. Her parents, there's different families going on. A lot of them have left the church in the past 3-4 years. And so her desires to see them come back to Christ and to come back to church, and that cost of discipleship, losing her family for God, is so painful, but is also leading her to be desperate to tell her family about God. And so it's one of these things where she has been pushed in horrible ways, in ways you just hope it never happens to you, but in ways it's for God's glory. Because Naomi is now preaching and preaching and preaching, and she may not have done that if she hadn't gone through this. But there's that desperation that leads out of the cost of discipleship. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 1 to 3. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 3 says this. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. There is a desperate need for us to be proclaiming Jesus. And the reason that is because our days are numbered, and we never know when our last day is. We could be gone in an hour. We could be gone in a minute. We could be gone tomorrow. We need to preach, repent, the kingdom is near, like Jesus did in Matthew 4. We got to be preaching, repent, the kingdom is near. Naomi's testimony was blatantly in my face saying, Matthew, are you preaching, repent, the kingdom is near? While we were down there, we heard about the bus accident. In fact, we heard about it, I think, only maybe half an hour after it happened. We heard about the fact that there's around 15 that had died instantly at that point, and it turned out to be, I think, 16 now, 17, 16. Thank you. We heard about that, and it was hard to hear. You think of all of the boys, little boys. These were someone's little boys that died. It is desperate that we tell the nation about Jesus. There is a desperation to telling people who Jesus is. I know that there was a funeral yesterday for the hockey coach of the Humble Broncos. He was a Christian. He went to Briarcrest for a few years, mutual friends. I didn't end up going to that service, but I knew people who had. It was a good service. But one of the things that stuck out to me is that he had decided, besides other stuff, that he was going to surround himself with people who need Jesus. If you don't know this already, I know this very well. The hockey world is in desperate need of Jesus. It is a dark world. Junior A, Junior B hockey, the Humboldt Broncos are in Junior A tier. There are very few Christians in Junior A, Junior B hockey. I have many friends who have played, and they were the sole Christian on the team. In fact, I have a friend who played for Humboldt Broncos a few years ago, and there were, I don't think, a single other Christian on that team. And the stuff that goes on in those dressing rooms and those teams are things that he didn't even want to tell me about, because they're just things that no one should do, no one should have to go through. There are more ways, and there's not just that, but even in many different areas of the world and of sports, of life, there are groups of people in desperate need of Jesus. And we need to be like that coach. We need to be like Darcy and place ourselves in the midst of a bunch of non-Christians, not because we are some kind of powerful being that's going to just change their lives, but because God has called each and every one of us to be a light. And even if we don't feel like we have the ability to, we need to try and just say yes to God and just say, you know what, I'm going to just step out and just be a light to you. Give me the words to say, you know, in Acts it talks about how God will give us the words to say. Peter and Paul, every time they preached with boldness because the Holy Spirit was upon them. Not because there's some kind of magical thing going on, but because the Holy Spirit's in them, speaking through them. And the Holy Spirit's in you too, speaking through you. The Holy Spirit right now, I pray, speaking through me and instructing you in some way, but it's something that we need to rethink here in Canada, especially when we think of this bus accident. There has never been a time in my life, I think, here in Saskatchewan, where so many people have been struck with, 9/11 would be the same. 9/11 and right now are probably the two times in my life where everyone in my town that I lived in is thinking about the fact that we're all going to die. The fatality of death, or the finality of death, sorry. And it's the best time to preach the gospel. In fact, yesterday, I was downstairs and the toilet wasn't working. And I was like, something's wrong with our toilet. And so the landlord, who lives above us, comes down, and we just started talking about the Humboldt accident. And lo and behold, I'm able just to share, like, yeah, without the hope of Jesus, there's nothing after this. It's just sadness. And I was able just to kind of ask him in a very light way, just like, do you know what Jesus? And he does, but he does. He still needs Jesus. He still needs a personal relationship with Jesus. He just knows of Jesus. And this is a time to keep those conversations going. So that was probably one of the biggest things, was this cost of discipleship and the desperate need to tell others about Jesus, because we don't know if we're going to die tomorrow. And if you're going to meet God tomorrow, how will he receive you? How will you feel meeting God? Are you going to be ashamed and not even want to look at Jesus? I know we all will be ashamed because he is perfect and we are not. But there is a difference. And are you going to go there and say, you know what, I tried. I know I failed, but I have tried to live for you, Lord. So I just want to challenge you to think about that. What things would you do differently today if you knew you were gone tomorrow? How would you make a difference in even a little thing, right? A 3-degree difference seems like nothing today, but will seem like everything tomorrow. So just be thinking of that. I have so much else I could say, but, you know, you'll just have to come talk to me or one of the youth. I'd also invite you guys to continue to pray for us. We'll be meeting, doing some debriefs, and those are very important to kind of process what we did, what we went through, and what we're going to do now to not let this slide. And one of the things that I'm going to say to you verbally is that I am sorry for not having the youth serve. I have felt that since the first time Janaya went, I knew I needed to get the youth serving more, and I knew it. And then this year, I looked back, and again, we have served once in the year, and that is on me. And so I ask for your forgiveness as a church, and I've talked about this with others, but this is something that I'm deciding to change. I need to get our youth to serve more, and right now I seem to be the problem. And so I am sorry for that, but also hold me to that. Encourage me through this. Remind me to do it. And so our goal is always to do at least four service projects or whatever, 4 times serving a year. And that'll be my goal for this next year. And so remind me, ask me, challenge me. But I am sorry, and I ask for forgiveness with that. That is something I was convicted of this trip that I just feel like I need to ask for forgiveness of. But also, I am very excited to move forward with this. God has been at work in my life and in the lives of others. So if there's one thing I can leave with you, it is that there is a cost to being a disciple. And if you don't think there is, then you may not be a disciple. There is a cost. And there is a desperate need to tell others. And that doesn't mean take a soapbox and preach. Some are called to that, some are not, most are not. What it looks like is just spending that time asking God before each day, help me spread your name to the nations. And then going out throughout your day in every way, being in tune with the words that God has given you, with things that if you have a conversation, ability to talk to someone, that you say yes to that. It's not about going crazy, but it's about doing little things differently for the glory of God down the road. And let me just pray for us as we close.